Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and the 9th verse. Our Lord Jesus Christ teaching His disciples how to pray, not a prayer for today, a model prayer, but it brings out a point that I want to make, since it is Father's Day. Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, as we look into your word this morning, I pray that you'd help us to learn something. Lord, this day has been set aside that we would think about fatherhood. And it's good that our nation has decided to do that, for fatherhood is a very, very important concept in the Scriptures. Dear Lord, as we look into your word now, illuminate us, lead us and guide us into the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Abba, Father. The word's Aramaic in origin, and it's oftentimes one of the first words that a small child would say. Usually it'll be Daddy or Mama. Very familiar and loving term. One that we just love to hear. But as Jesus is teaching his disciples who are Jewish, and by the way, this is a prayer for the millennial kingdom, but it contains a great truth and something that I want to draw out for you this morning. Jesus teaches these Jewish disciples to pray in a specific manner. And he says in verse number 9, after this manner, therefore pray ye. Now let us not forget who is speaking these words. Some people would say Jesus said it. No, I would like to go a little bit further. Emmanuel said it. Jesus Christ is God Himself manifest in the flesh. This is Jehovah God speaking these words to the Jewish disciples. And He says unto them, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father. Now the Jewish people would never have thought in a million years to ever address Jehovah God as their Father. As a matter of fact, their rabbis would have thought it closely akin to blasphemy to say such a thing. The rabbis well understood the great gulf that there was between God and man. They understood something of the holiness of God. They would never have dared to speak that divine name. And that's why we're not really sure if it's supposed to be pronounced Yahweh or Jehovah, because they never pronounced the name. They removed the vowel points. And when they came to that word, instead of pronouncing the divine name, they would say Adonai. Jesus tried to clear up a small matter. Now to the Jews, it was very important to understand family. It still is today. Jewish people ordinarily have very close-knit families. They understood well the concept of fatherhood and motherhood. They didn't have a problem with that. And yet they did. Because there's something that they did not understand, and I wonder if we as Christians understand it as we ought to. Father's Day is not a human invention. Fatherhood is not a human invention. The family is not a human invention. Now, when God created Adam, He created him in a very specific way. When God created Eve, He created her in a very specific way and gave them very specific instructions, not the least of which was to bear children and fill the earth. God created Adam and Eve in a manner completely different than all of the rest of the order of creation. When He wanted to create a tree, He spoke it into existence. Now, the tree needed something to rest its roots in, so when He needed an earth to plant the tree in, He spoke the worlds into existence. When He wanted the tree to have light so it could carry on photosynthesis, He simply spoke it into existence. Light be. And there was light. When He wanted a bunch of ministering spirits, He simply spoke them into existence. There's a great deal of interest these days in angels. There ought to be a whole lot more interest in the human race. It amazes me that we want to save the whales and kill the babies. I wonder why that is. I suspect that an enemy hath done this. When God created the whales, He spoke them into existence, very impersonal. But when He created Adam, He did it in a very specific way, with a very specific purpose in mind, and if we read the genealogy in the book of Luke, it traces it all the way back to the son of Adam, who was the son of God. Now the idea of sonship carries with it the idea of fatherhood. You see, it was God that established that order of things. It's not a human invention. The first family was created by God, their father, in the Garden of Eden, and God brought forth all the families of the earth out of that first pair, and you and I are evidence adequate that His plan worked. We are a race of people. We are not individual creations as the angels are, but we are a family, the family of the earth. We all came from the first two parents who had God as their father. Now, too often we think of fatherhood in simple terms of biology today. You know, that's tragic. We speak of deadbeat dads, single moms, all that sort of thing. But you know, God had something else in mind when He, as Father, created us in Adam. Of no other order of creation was it ever said that it was made in the image of God. It's interesting that not even the angels are said to be made in the image of God. But Adam was made in the image of God. He was given a choice. He made the wrong choice. He passed out of the image of God and had a son in His own image, and we're all descended in that way. But the idea of fatherhood is not human in origin. God planned and designed it that way. Paradise was lost in the Garden of Eden, and the idea of fatherhood so distorted that we look at fathers as unnecessary appendages to the family today. They're just an appendix. If it doesn't work well, remove it. The organism will sustain quite nicely without it. We're finding out the bitter truth is, no, it won't. You're living in a generation, unfortunately, that was raised by too many single moms. A bunch of limp-wristed, little emaciated metros. Where are the men? Whenever you see a real man, you know something. That man had a real father. You mark it down and don't forget it, because that same kind of attitude that's prevalent in the world today, where dad is some sort of a bumbling moron, that if he decided to abandon the family and go off someplace else, we'd be better off because the government's going to take care of us. That kind of attitude is coming right in amongst Christians. The divorce rate amongst Christians is indistinguishable from that in the world anymore. And I think part of that is because we don't understand the concept of fatherhood. And so Jesus says to his disciples, and can't you just hear the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the lawyers sucking their breath in? After this manner, pray ye, our Father. Christians that think about this, it'd help us while we're trying to make our way through this uncertain world. Our Father. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 8 and verse number 14. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 14. Well, Adam passed out of the image and likeness of God when he decided that sin was a desirable alternative to holiness. And he had a son in his image who had a son in his image. And by the way, his name was Cain. But because he's a father, a real father, he never gave up on us. And he never stopped loving us. And though he understood from the foundation of the world, before anything was created that was created, exactly what Adam was going to do in the Garden of Eden, he created him anyway because he had a father's heart and he had a plan and a purpose. You know, sometimes we as human parents have children in ignorance because we think they're going to be perfect. I'm so glad that my first grandchild is, because it has set her parents up for the next one, which probably won't be. I'm making a bit of humor out of this, but God understood exactly what Adam was going to do, and he understood what the great residue of the human race would do, but because of his father's heart and his undying love, he had a plan. He didn't just kiss Adam off and say, sayonara, pal, you had your chance. A father doesn't do that. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You see, he still has sons, and he still is a father to as many as will own him as such. His His will is plain. He's not willing that any should be lost, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth and pray thus, Abba, Father. That's His will, and that's His desire. But He won't overthrow your will and your desire, because He's given you the freedom to make that choice. You see, you have to love Him and own Him as Father because you want to. Not because I say it's a good idea, though it is, but because you want to. Romans chapter 8, verse number 14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." And now speaking to the sons of God in verse number 15, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." Just as little children. Oh, He's a faithful Father. Verse number 16, "The Spirit itself bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together." You know, even the world understands heirship. The U.S. government understands it particularly well, as your family will one day discover when they give up most of what you left behind as an inheritance tax. Even the world in its twisted way understands the family. Well, God created it. Verse number 17, "If you're children, then you're heirs, heirs of God." Wow. Talk about being given a name. You've been given a name by He that's above every name. A good name of a faithful Father. Verse number 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." You know, sometimes it's not fun to be a dad. Most of the time, it's not fun to be a mom. And after the initial blush of all the fun and games in this world starts to wear off, it's not even much fun to be here anymore. And most people only want to stay around and keep the drug companies in business because they got no place to go. Well, it won't always be that way. Look at verse number 19. "For the earnest expectation of the creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creation itself shall also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." Want to save the planet? Save your time for something constructive. If you won't own God as your Father and have no intention of ever doing so, you might as well have fun. Don't waste it on Earth Day. Because this place is not going to change until those who own God as their Father are finally revealed in their full glory. Yes, we are the off-scouring of the earth right now, but it isn't always going to be so. For our Lord has led captivity captive and made an open show of them. And when the manifestation of the sons of God comes, when our Lord returns and we come with Him, there's going to be a whole different order of things. And you won't have to worry about an asteroid crashing into the earth. You can let Al Gore keep his carbon credits. You won't have to worry about exhaling too much and building up greenhouse gas in the atmosphere. everything's going to be set right. Because sin is what brought all of the corruption into the creation. There was never a star that went supernova. There was never an earthquake on the earth. There was never a volcano. There was never a cloudy day until sin entered into the world. And sin entered into the world by one man and death by sin. And so death is passed upon all men, for that all has sinned, and not only that, but the whole creation abides in the realm of death. If you had any idea how many graves that you step over every day just going down to the local supermarket, you'd be astounded. One of the things that people notice when they go to the Orient, especially to China, is that it's a land of graves, because they don't bury people under the ground there. They heap up a mound over them, and there are mounds everywhere. Can't go anywhere without seeing the mounds. The problem is that the ages go by, the mounds wear down, and nobody knows that they're there. They build new ones on top because people are dying every day. If we could only look down at the earth and see what's really under our feet, it would be a horrifying picture indeed, because death came into the world. And I'm sorry, but Hillary Clinton and Al Gore are not going to fix it. But I'll tell you what will fix it: the manifestation of the sons of God. And so the only question that remains now for you is, do you have the spirit of adoption? You know, one of the cool things about being saved is that you know you're saved. One of the questions I always ask people if they come to present themselves for baptism is, are you saved? And then I'll usually ask them something like this: could I talk you out of it? If I can talk them out of it, they're not saved. Why not? Because you can't be talked out of something that you know in your heart. If you're saved, you know it. And if you don't know it, there's a problem. Because we just read that the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Does that mean that a Christian could never doubt? I didn't say that. If I ever doubted that I'm saved, am I still saved? Is the spirit of adoption within you able to cry, Abba, Father? See how important the concept of fatherhood is? It didn't get invented the day they decided to celebrate Father's Day. It was around from before the beginning of creation. And it's a cry of adoption, and it comes out of another cry. Turn with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 14 and verse number 32. Mark chapter 14. And verse number 32. Mark chapter 14 and verse number 32. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he saith to his disciples, sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but thou, what thou wilt. You know, God didn't just say it would really be a keen thing if you had a father. God didn't just whip Adam up one day and say, well, now, Adam, I'm your father, and so therefore, I want you to follow in my footsteps and go out there and have a whole bunch of children so they can call you daddy too. Now, that's where we picked it up just a moment ago when we talked about the cry of adoption. We talked about ourselves. And sometimes we like to think that all of the history of the world began the day we were born. No, it didn't. It's been going along for a long, bitter time. And we find Jesus here, the second person of the Godhead, Jehovah God Himself, saying unto His Father, verse 36, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me, nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. A faithful son crying unto the Father, not what I want, but what you want. Now, a long time before this scene, in eternity past, when there was nothing but the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, a bargain was struck. An agreement was struck, and since there wasn't anything but they, the agreement was amongst themselves. And they had decided, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to create everything that is. How do I know that? Because of this book, God told us. Let the cat out of the bag. Ever wonder what happened before there was an earth? All those billions and billions of years ago? Just kidding. God is eternal. God the Father is the eternal Father, God the Son is the eternal Son, and God the Holy Spirit is the eternal Spirit. If they weren't, they wouldn't be God. There's some simple reasoning for you. And they decided to create everything that is. But you see, God is not only eternal, He's also omniscient, which means that He knows everything. See, some of you fathers thought it was only your teenage children that knew everything. No. God knows everything. And the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit knew that when they created all of the creation and they created Adam, they knew exactly what He was going to do. Not caught by surprise. But the Father, being the loving Father that He is, and the Son being the obedient Son that He is, and the Holy Spirit with His great love, decided to do it anyway. Because He had an end in sight, see? If you're saved, you. Ever wonder why an asteroid hasn't hit the planet up till now? Well, because God knew you were coming along. Nothing's going to happen to this planet until God's plan and purpose is completely fulfilled. Today it'd be fine. But nonetheless, in His time, but before anything was ever created, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit determined to create us. But there was a problem that would arise. Our first human father decided to listen to the enemy of God rather than to listen to God Himself. Why did God allow the devil to do that? The devil is just a useful idiot. That's all. God's calling His children out. And He's giving them a free choice of whether they will accept Him as Father or reject Him as Father. And the devil is nothing more than a pawn. That's all. Don't give much time to the devil. But you see, there had to be a plan of redemption, because God told Adam in the Garden of Eden, in the day that you eat of this, in the day that you disobey me, you will surely die. And in the scriptures, death means eternal separation from God. It doesn't mean you go El Croco. Doesn't mean you go flatline. Doesn't mean the absence of brainwaves. That's the clinical definition of the death of the body, but that's not what the scripture talks about. Death means separation in the scriptures, separation from God. God told Adam, in the day that you eat of it, you'll surely die. He restates the case again in the New Testament, for the wages of sin is death. Well, you see, God can't change his mind about anything. There's no eraser on his pencil. But what he could do is fix it so somebody else could die for you. The wages of sin is death. But he didn't say whose death. The Word of God had to be satisfied. And the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, before the world was ever created, formed the agreement known as the everlasting covenant in the Scriptures. Where God the Father says prophetically, "Who shall I send? And who will go for us?" And the Son is heard to answer back, "Lo, in the volume of the book it's written of me, I come to do thy will, O God. Here am I, send me." Jesus Christ, the everlasting Son of the everlasting Father, on which the whole human race is patterned. Isn't that something? God created us in his image as a family. He's the first family, not the bushes. "Here am I, send me." And the scripture says, in the process of time, Jesus Christ was sent into the world, born of a woman, becoming one of us, becoming a near kinsman of ours. Because you see, it really is an eye for an eye, and it really is a tooth for a tooth, and it really is a life for a life. But the scripture says that the blood of goats and bulls could never take away sin. I know some of us act like we're related to animals, but we're not. We're related to God. But the relationship has been alienated by sin. Jesus Christ came into the world and became one of us. And here he is in the Garden of Gethsemane. The hour is at hand when he is about to pay the wages of sin on the cross of Calvary. And he cries out to his heavenly Father, "Abba, Father, if it's possible, let this hour pass away." He wasn't looking forward to the cross. He was shrinking back from it. Because sin is something that's impossibly repugnant to God. But he says, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." That was the will of the Father. He gave his only begotten Son because he had his eye on something else. He was going to adopt a whole lot of sons and daughters. Isn't that just like the Father? A cry of agony in the Garden of Gethsemane led to the utterance from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Do you have that spirit of adoption? Can you look to God as your Father? Oh, the Jews had formalized it to the place where they wouldn't even speak the divine name. They would not even dare to call God their Father. They never pronounced his name, and they never dared to call him Father. And to them, heaven was high and God was far away. That's not the way that God created us to be. He wants us to be in intimate fellowship with Himself. He created us to be His sons and daughters. But He's left the choice up to us. It's a family affair, don't you see? And there's coming a day when God is going to present His sons and daughters. And it's going to be a glorious day, and the whole creation is going to sing. You know, the scripture says that when God originally spoke everything into existence and created Adam and Eve, that the angels sang with joy. And do you know that the scripture says the angels are looking on at what's going on right now? They were there in the Garden of Gethsemane. They were there on Golgotha when their Creator was crucified. And the scripture says that they desire to look into the things concerning salvation. They're outside the family. They don't understand it. They're trying to look in through the windows and say, how could God love those rebels so much? Usually we hear the gospel preached as hellfire and damnation. Well, it is to those who won't own Him as Father, but that's not the real message of the gospel. The real message of the gospel is that we are desired as His sons. Hell is plan B. God has said in the scriptures that He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And the scripture says that God never created hell for the sons of Adam. He created it for the devil and his angels. Man only goes there as an uninvited guest. He never belonged there. Where he belongs is back in the house of the Father. And that's what the message of this book is. I want you to be my son. I've done everything that I can to heal the breach. I've already paid the wages of sin. I've already opened the door. As many as will, whosoever will, may come. I pointed out in our Sunday school class this morning in the story of the prodigal, and by the way, the one that you think was the prodigal wasn't the prodigal. The older brother was the prodigal. That prodigal son went forth. And he wasted his father's substance with riotous living and finally came to the end of himself. But the interesting thing is that the father never went to look for him. But the father kept the door open and he kept his ears open. And he waited. And finally, when that young fellow had had enough, he said, I'm going to go back to the house of my father. I know he loves me. And I know with confidence I can go back and he will receive me back. And you know, he wasn't wrong. The father was standing in the door waiting. And he saw him coming from afar off. And then he ran out. And he hugged him and kissed him and put a new garment on him and put the signet ring of the king's son upon his finger. And all the household made merry. And the scripture says even today there's joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repents. There's a heavenly Father that wants His children back. And the devil doesn't get a vote. That vote was taken away from him on the cross of Calvary. Only you get a vote. Only you get to decide what family you want to belong to. I'll tell you, having the devil as your father is pretty poor sport. He doesn't love you. He hates you and seeks only your destruction. But your heavenly Father who created you, He's a true Father and has the heart of a Father, and He never gives up and He never stops loving. And He wants His family together. Choose well. Isn't that the kind of the buzz of today? Make good choices. Maybe there's something to it. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you this morning that you're a faithful Father. Lord, your fatherhood is a pattern that all of the families of the earth should seek to emulate. And Lord, not just in the materialistic sense that we often look at it, but Lord, in the spiritual sense that you want all of your children gathered together back under your roof. And Lord, there's coming a day when there's going to be a family reunion. And it's my prayer that your Holy Spirit would search each heart that's here this morning as to whether they're going to be a part of that reunion, whether they will allow your love to overcome their pride. Dear Lord, I pray that you'd woo them. And I pray, Lord, for here those that are here this morning that are saved, as sometimes we get so wrapped up in the affairs of this world and thinking about this world that there are days that go by when we never think about your tender love and care for us. The reason we set aside a Father's Day in our country, Lord, is because even humanly speaking, in human families, it's recognized that it's good once in a while to think about Dad. Lord, how important it is for us Christians never to let a day go by that we don't think about you, our true Father, and our true family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.